You know what I love about Isaiah, starting in 50 and the rest of the book until 66, is we're going to see who we know already the servant is the Messiah. And it is going to be definitely the main theme throughout the rest of this book, and also some of the most known scripture among Christendom is in this part of Isaiah. So we should all feel at home here. But remember, just a brief recap. We learned what caused all of the issues of God's people. It was the sin, it was the constant willing disobedience, and that led to not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but it also led to them being in Babylonian captivity. They were taken off out into exile because they simply refused to listen to the Lord. Had he sent his prophets, had he sent his servants to warn them over and over and over? Yeah, absolutely he had. And so they didn't just reject the servants that came, but in turn they rejected him. They rejected the covenant that God had made with his people as their ancestors. They ignored his statutes. They even began to integrate into their own worship of Yahweh paganism, idolatry. And we've learned how bad things got in 2 Kings 17:13 through 14. It says this. It says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer." And this is what God said, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But it says, "Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God." And so instead of heeding the warnings from the Lord, what did they do? Well, they turned to idols, because that's really logical, right? Hello. Yeah, I mean, they turned to idolatry. That's an easy thing to do. We don't think of it as such because we always relate it to an idol, you know, on our dashboard or by our nightstand. But we've learned a lot of things can become idols in our lives, sometimes without us even knowing, as we talked last time, just the desire for success, that desire for money, to have that power. Well, what does that do? Well, if you have an issue with greed and you pursue money, and that's all you care about, don't you think that puts money in the place of God? Because we're supposed to seek him. Amen. In his righteousness. So those things can just sneak in our lives, but we know Isaiah says, when he says idols, well, in the Hebrew, it means no gods. He knew exactly what they were, and we knew that they were worthless, but what did we see? We saw God's people became exactly like what they worshiped. But does that happen today still? Yes. Yeah, absolutely it does. I like what J.K. Beale said. He said it a little more eloquently than what I can say, but he says, "What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration." And this is true in this account tonight, and is true today, because God's people then, they took on the characteristics of the pagans, they took on the characteristics of the false gods that they put first in their lives, and beyond that, that was in God's rightful place, which makes idolatry, we know, the worst sin of all. Putting something else where God says, no, that's where I'm supposed to be. And so what we're going to see tonight is that, and this is true today, is that the one hindrance, the one thing that is preventing God's people to be where they need to be is their unresponsive heart. They wouldn't just simply obey. They wouldn't trust in the Lord. They wouldn't heed his word. And it's easy to get a hard heart, isn't it? Especially when we want to do what we want to do. But that unresponsiveness to God, that's what caused the exile. That's what caused the destruction, all the pain. Did God allow it? Yes. But what was he doing? He was working on restoring his people. He was working towards restoring that faithful remnant. And we know that he is going to do that. But this is also what I see. I just want you to think about this. I'm not trying to have a lengthy introduction. But beyond just the fact that they weren't responsive to God, and we see that's why they're in Babylonian captivity for the last 70 years. Remember, Isaiah's writing 150 or so years into the future. That same unresponsive heart is also preventing their recovery. Can God make you love him? No. He can't say, "I'm going to command you to love me. Does that work that way? No. You see, it's a personal decision to follow the Lord. It's a personal decision to love him. And so he wants our willing hearts in our lives, not an unresponsive. So what we see here is a call from a merciful, a grace-filled, full of love, full of joy that he wants to extend to his people. We see that's God's call to Israel, and it's to change. Now, I can read that and say, well, praise God that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. I mean, we have such a wonderful vantage point knowing the New Testament, right, and looking at Isaiah now. Let's not forget that, because at this moment, he hasn't said who the servant is. So there's still an error. Okay, well, is it a prophet? Is it a king? Who is God sending? What is he going to do? Well, you're going to have to stay tuned for the next few chapters until 66, until I tell you. It's going to be a secret. No, we know what he's going to do. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And has that changed?
No.
Well, let's just thank him for that right now. Dearly Father, we just thank you. We praise you for the night that we have to come together as we continue this worship service by the study of your word. And Lord, I just want to first lift up Eric, Father God, and Angela, dear brothers and sisters who are so close to our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that I know that you're the great physician and that we can come before your throne of grace at any time, even in the time of need. And I just ask in a way that only you can, that you would just touch Eric's heart even right now. Lord, if it's true that he has a hole in his heart, Father God, that caused this mini stroke or whatever happened, Lord, I just ask that you do a creative miracle right now that would be a testimony to who you are, the one true living God, and bring glory to your name amongst all that medical staff and everyone that he encounters, and that you would just give your peace and your comfort, Father God, not to just to him, but to Angela as well, that she would just be able to rest in you during this difficult time. I thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing at Calvary. I thank you that all these attacks that we've seen, just even in our sound system and different things, we can come together as we did and say, hey, nothing is going to prevent God's word from going forth. What you have planned, what you said you're going to do, it is always going to happen, for you change not. And so, Lord, we look to you in the midst of any situation, especially tonight as we look into the problem of weariness among your people. So just be with us in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Well, let's get this out of the way. Had God forgotten his people? No. Has he forgotten you?
No.
I felt like he has before, haven't you? Amen, Pastor? Sometimes hourly. But usually it's just when I leave Bill's office, I think, God, what have you done? No, no, no. But hey, you know what? That's how they felt. They felt forsaken. They felt that God didn't love them. They felt that God didn't care. We know that from 49:14. Remember last week it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. But who forgot who? They forgot the Lord, remember. They forgot him. It's really easy to do that when we are not daily in his word and daily in prayer. I mean, that's how our mornings should start. But God's commitment to his people, as we learn, is it based on you and your character? Well, if that isn't a tambourine moment, I want to pray for you after service, and Bill's going to pray for you too. And then we're going to send you to the prayer room. No, listen, this is good news here. I mean, the fact that his faithfulness is based on who he is, that we have a God who is faithful when we're faithless. Listen, if that doesn't touch your heart tonight, I'm telling you, you need to wake up. You need to understand the God that we have. I wouldn't even pick me, you know, for a basketball team or a soccer team. And he wants to use us? I mean, think about that. Well, how does that happen? Well, he does it through us. Aren't you glad? I know I am. But he can't compromise who he is. We learned that throughout this study. And what we'll see is there's several questions from God. If we would cover both chapters here, I think there's like 13. But these questions that God asks his people here, they're all demonstrating something, and that's his commitment to them, that he's not going to fail them. Beyond that, the promises that he has said to them, everything that he says, I'm going to do, he has the power to do it as well. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to do this and this and this for you. We've had people in our lives, right? Sometimes it's in our employer, right? I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And does it happen? No. But see, not so with God. He has the power to do exactly what he says. So look in verse 1. He says, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to you whom I have sold you? For your iniquities have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. So there's no blaming the mom here is what it's being saying, what's being said. Now, did God divorce his people? No, there wasn't a certificate of divorce. They may have believed that, but that wasn't true. And he didn't sell them to pay a debt. I mean, this is said really with some sarcasm here. I mean, does God owe anybody anything? You think God's going to have creditors? You think he had to call up Citibank and ask for an extension on his credit card? You see what I mean? That's how silly we are when we forget who God is and the power that he has, and that there's nothing that he can't do. We've already seen just his creator, how he speaks the world into existence. And because there hasn't been a divorce, because God says, listen, I haven't sold you, that means that he has the right to say, wait a second, you are still my people. You're still accountable. And he is still after that faithful remnant. Because as we said, the Babylonian captivity was the fault of their own, not the Lord. It was their own unresponsive heart. And he says, why when I came, in verse 2, was there no man? Why when I called, was there no answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Notice there in that first sentence, when I came, and then followed by when I called. Both are in the past tense and it's telling us something important. It's connecting their past with their unresponsive heart. You see, that's what has brought them to their current condition. And how many times has that happened in our own walk? Amen. I mean, man, doesn't disobedience cost us? Every time. Even when we think, no, this is the right thing to do. And then we look back and say, man, how foolish was I not to trust in our Heavenly Father? And so they had a habitual rejection of God, habitual rejection of his prophets and his servants that he sent unto them to warn them, and their own sins. They sold themselves into slavery is what he's saying. But God never forgot him, did he? No. He didn't cancel his everlasting covenant. You hear people say that. They say that the church has replaced Israel. It's kind of an oxymoron to think that God can cancel an everlasting covenant. Doesn't even make sense. And nor does the Bible ever say that. He still has a plan. But beyond all of that, beyond his covenant with them, as creator of all, this is what it's saying. I mean, when he created something, it says bara in the Hebrew, meaning out of nothing. It's not like, you know, you go to Home Depot and you pick out some things. Hey, I'm going to create this. I can't create anything. I didn't get that gifting like my father has. You know, he could just build anything. But he can't do it out of nothing. But my Heavenly Father can. Doesn't that kind of make any situation we face that we label as so great seem silly? You know, but we can go to God. And I mean, the one person who loves us that can make a difference at any time. And listen, that's amazing to me. He's complete control. But this is what I love here. We have a special word from the Messiah, from the servant, to the weary. Anybody weary here tonight? You don't have to answer. But there's a special word here. Just like the servant, you know, when you follow the Lord, you're going to be a victim of abuse and ridicule for his namesake. Amen. And so these verses 4 through 11, they're all about the servant himself, but it's also about his ministry to his people. Look in verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Oh, I love that. That's literally in the Hebrew. We could translate it as the Lord has given me an instructed tongue. Well, why? It's for a specific reason. Listen, when we have the knowledge of God in our lives, did you know that it is one of the main reasons is to give a word to those who are weary, to bring comfort to those who need it the most? Why do you think God came to seek and save that which was lost? Why do you think that he was a friend to sinners? Because he went where people needed him. And people said, well, I'm going to the bar right after service, Thomas. I'm going to go witness. No, no, no. You better not go anywhere God doesn't call you, and certainly nowhere where the conversation doesn't revolve around him. Amen. Listen, he was the one who was in charge of that, and he had a ministry, and he always has cared about the oppressed. And I look at this, and I say, what is better than a word from the Lord when you're weary? I can't think of anything. Or when you're going through a hard time or a health issue or whatever it may be, and you get that call. And I mean, that brother or the sister, they have no idea what you're going through. You've only shared it in the quiet time between you and the Lord as if he didn't know, right? And they give you that confirmation, that word from him. Does that not just revive us in a special way? I mean, I long for that sometimes, just to get that word from the Lord. Because listen, people, we live in a generation that's unbelievably weary. You would have to be, if you're the most anxious and depressed generation on record in our nation. Don't you think that would cause a little weariness? Yes. Yeah, I know it does. Life does that, and circumstance does. I mean, what about success? That can cause great weariness. We see that in people. So can poverty. That can cause horrible weariness, not knowing what to do. Or how about failed plans or goals that didn't happen? Or how about broken promises that ever make anybody weary? There's a lot of things in life. Like we said, man, life is hard. How about sickness and war? How about the debate last night? I'm still weary. I guess it was a debate. I don't know. You see, Jesus came, and it was with a word in season. And it was with a word for the weary. And I rejoice in that. He says in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And before anything, loved one, I want us to see that the servant here, he's first a disciple. Look how he's preparing. Look in verse 4 again. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Think about that. Morning by morning, who's instructing the servant? God is. Think about that. And then morning by morning, beyond that, he listens. See, a lot of times we hear the instruction and then we just stop there, but not the servant, because the servant's goal is to take whatever God tells him to do, whatever the instruction, whatever the charge is, and translate it into obedient action. And that's, okay, I'm going to do what you say, Lord, but can you do it no matter the cost? I see many people over the years, I'm not talking at Calvary, just in the church as a whole, and they'll say, God has told me to do this and step out of this ministry. And you know what? A lot of times they don't last more than a Sunday. Why? Because they didn't let God do it. Listen, the devil's crazy. Did you know that? Yes. He's also quite the adversary. Did you know that? Yes. Listen, and we need God's wisdom in this life. He wants you to stay weary. He wants you to stay defeated. He wants you to be so worn out and tired that you can't even think straight. You see, and that's why we need the bread of life, man. We need that manna every morning. We need to renew our minds so we can face everything that we're going to face. Because let me tell you, my flesh can't do it. Can someone say amen to that? I mean, come on, we know how weak we are. We just don't want to admit it sometimes. But not God. He says, no matter what God has told me to do, the servant says, I'm doing it. And this is what Jesus says in John 8:28. I love this. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Look in 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. We know which is referencing the cross. I tell you, would to God that that would be the testimony of the corporate church today, that I've heard what God says and I don't have rebellion in my heart. Because all of us do have an issue with rebellion, do we not? But we know, man, when we walk in rebellion or have that in our hearts, the Bible already has taught us that that's as a sin of witchcraft. It's a very wicked thing to have in our lives. But he says that he has an open ear. Well, we know a heavy ear is one, in the Hebrew, they don't listen, right? They're dumb in that sense. Not in mentally, but in the sense that they're not hearing. But a true disciple here, they hear, they obey, and they don't run from the persecution. And that's something that is convicting of all of us, because there's not anyone here in which God hasn't said, you know, go, I want you to go do this, and we didn't do it because of fear of man. Only three of you. Well, the rest of you are liars, and we're going to pray for you. No, listen, it's the truth, man. We've all let fear. We've all, even Pastor Bill gave an example the other day, leaving the accountant, him and Becky saw someone in which he felt he should stop. There was, just a naked teenager walking down the street in Denton Highway. He said he was worried that she may have come from a construction site and been raped. He didn't know, and they went back, and she was gone. He regrets not doing what the Lord told him right there. You see what I mean? That's how easy it is to miss an opportunity. And I only use it as an example he gave. And listen, I can think back on many times in which I said, man, I wish I would have gone to that individual. I'm glad God didn't, you know, only need me. I know that he sent someone else. But I look at this and I think, if a true disciple doesn't run from persecution, why do so many in the church today use having their feelings hurt as justification for being out of church? And I mean that, listen, no one's been more hurt in the church than the pastor and his family, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. But the fact of the matter is that I've said this before, I've had my feelings hurt at Walmart, but I keep going back. You know, I mean, the prices are too good. But we let so much, I mean, listen, I have people, well, I can't go to church. Why? Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Well, why aren't you in church? I can't find a place that teaches the Bible and has traditional music. Okay? Well, the music is not for you, loved one. We're singing to the Lord. Amen. Man, I don't care if you're tone deaf or not. If your heart's in the right place, that's a joyful noise unto him. Amen. And he's going to fix that problem in heaven. You're going to sing on key. Look at the cost. Look in verse 6 here. This convicts me. I gave my back to those who struck me. My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. Wow. Maybe I don't know what persecution is. Amen? You see, there wasn't ever a servant, no other servant than Jesus Christ, that paid such a high price for his obedience. It was unto death. But in turn, he was the perfect disciple in which we have this pattern in which to follow in our own lives. He says he doesn't run from suffering. And then in 7, too, it's saying that he sets his face like a flint, meaning there's no hiding him. See, everything that Jesus did, it was voluntary. He gave himself for you, and he gave himself for me out of his love. I mean, he laid down his own life to a people that were sinful, that didn't know him, that rejected him, and then they killed him. What is that? That is the love of our Savior. Aren't you thankful? Man, I know that I am, because he's the only answer for the weary. That hasn't changed. He's the only answer for those who are worn out. He's the only answer for those who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sick of walking in our own faith or our own power or our own belief system instead of saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? Recognizing who we really are, standing before him, just like Isaiah did. What can you say? I mean, he said, well, I'm undone. I'm unworthy to be in your presence. Why? Because he saw his true state before the one true living God, a holy God. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what else will. Now look at this, though. Verse 7, it's key. Where's his confidence found? It's the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. The servant's confidence is not in himself. Did you see that? It's in God. Don't miss that. It's the Lord who helps him, it says. It's the Lord who vindicates him. Where do we place our confidence? I hope it's not in the church. And I hope it's not in a pastor. God forbid it's in ourselves, amen? It needs to be in the Lord here. And then look at this. We have this triumph, I love it, of the servant. It says, he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Surely, and he says it again, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. You know, in thinking of the servant, the suffering servant, of course, Jesus, did anyone ever find fault in him? No. I mean, the trial, the court proceedings, everything was a complete sham. But they still weren't able to find fault in him. They had to find false witnesses. And if you read carefully in the Gospels, their testimonies didn't even agree. It was one of the most horrible miscarriages of justice that has really ever happened in history was that trial that the Lord had. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. Pilate, a pagan. So close to knowing what truth really was. Even Judas, he said, I betrayed innocent blood. Did he not? Yeah, he did. And then beyond that, how about the thief on the cross? He says, this man has done nothing wrong. I mean, all the way through. And there's a centurion. Remember, he said, truly, this is a righteous man. Or what about God himself? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, and I read that, and I see the suffering servant. And we, of course, we have this amazing benefit in the new covenant to know the New Testament, be able to look back and, you know, because the Old Testament's always like a flashlight to me, I guess, when you're studying the New. You know, I need that to interpret it, but I also need the New Testament to help me understand everything I didn't in the Old, which is basically all of it. But I look at the servant here. I look at where he draws his power. I look at his operation here. Is he also a warrior? Well, yeah, absolutely. So why did I say that? I said it to say this. Everybody wants to be a warrior for God. My daughter's name is Willa, after William, my father. And when she was born in that operating room, I got to go over to her after they weighed her and pray over her. And that's what I prayed. May she be a warrior for God. But here's the thing. One never becomes a warrior for the Lord unless they're first his disciple. And then his servant. See, we all want to have these great escapades. Man, let me be like Samson. You know what I mean? Let's go destroy a bunch of Philistines. But we don't want to humbly submit our hearts to him as a servant. We don't want the persecution. We don't want the heat. We don't want the insults. But loved one, that comes first. And then during the time in which we're a warrior for him. I mean, look at his discipleship. This is really 10 through 11 here of the servant. It says, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And so why did the servant describe his discipleship? Because he's not bragging. That's not what it is. It's real simple, but I tell you, I miss it many times. He's demonstrating something. He's demonstrating what God requires then and now from all of his people, and that is obedience. You see, we first have to be a servant unto him. And that's why we say, well, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's why he's saying here, what is that? It's a call to faith. Not in ourselves, not faith in our faith, but the object of our faith is always to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. He is always to be the object of our hope. You know, listen, I pray, I've told you this before, I pray for revival in our nation every day. I hope that it happens. I really do. But I don't have hope in that. I don't place my hope in revival. I place my hope in Jesus Christ. And what he is going to do, listen, it's going to be in his time. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be just. And it's going to be right. And I can rest in him. But Israel, you see, did they have an empty profession? Yeah, they had a lot of issues. In 48, we learned this, just the first two verses of Isaiah 48. It says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but, it says, not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city. Yeah, man, I mean, it's mine. And they lean on the God of Israel. I mean, they claim his name. The Lord of hosts is his name. But it wasn't sincere. It wasn't in truth. I mean, listen, it's easy to praise God when everything's going well. It's not hard. The real test is when you get carried off into Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem has been destroyed. You have your family's been separated. You've watched people be murdered. And then you may have been one of the ones that were forced into intermarriage. Having to leave everything you know. Don't you think that that would just put a little bit of a damper on how you trust the Lord? I know it would me. I mean, I read this and say, man, this is convicting. I get upset and don't trust the Lord when the traffic's bad, you know? Don't you know I'm going to a hospital visit? I know y'all don't do that, but, you know, I do. But Israel, you see, their profession, it wasn't sincere. But Jesus, man, even in the darkest hour, did he rest upon the Lord, God? Absolutely he did. He never stopped relying on him. He never stopped trusting in him. And nor can we when dark times come. All the more when they're here, we need to trust in him. Because there's so much deception that's in the world right now. Because when we put our faith in Christ, it does something. It's a light in our lives. It's a fire that comes within us in the darkness so we can see clearly. So we can see things how they really are. And be in his perfect will. Because we have two choices in this life. Everyone does, all of mankind. And that's whether we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. Which I pray that's all of our choice in our sincerity of our hearts, or we're going to walk in the fire of our own rebellion. Well, I've done that long enough in my life, haven't you? Because the fire of our own rebellion leads to a fire much greater, and that's hell. Is anybody's t-shirt you want me to make you? No. Look, it says in verse 11, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. A stern warning here from the Holy Spirit is that if you lie down by the fires of this world, you're going to be lost forever. Aren't you glad Peter didn't stay warming himself by the world's fire? I know that I am. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in John 8:12, and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Does that mean we're not going to go through a hard time? No, you see, it's that when I am in this dark time, I still see because we have Jesus. We're going after him. He's walking with us. But he says, but shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so everyone, man, then and now, it is a personal decision to follow the Lord. It is a personal decision to make him the Lord of your life. It's not something your parents can make for you. You know, growing up in a Christian home, it doesn't make my daughter Willow a Christian. Like I said, she needs Jesus, man. She lies all the time. She cries when nothing's wrong, you know? That's lying, loved one. You know, you don't have to teach her how to lie. Kaylee and I, we're going to teach her how to tell the truth. Can you imagine that? Yeah, that's called being born in Adam. But so many, it's funny, especially the world, that babies are just precious. Well, they are. They're lovely, too, but they're also sinners, and they need Jesus. If you don't believe that, we have some diapers for you to change in nursery. Talk about a spirit of fullness. That's all I got tonight, guys. I'm tired, too. Thank you. If you laughing sounds a whole lot better on the stream. I appreciate it. Now, we learned last time with great excitement that the people of God weren't just the Israelites. We had a call also to the Gentiles, and that's us, and that was in 49:8-12. Read it later. So it's not all the Israelites, and it's not all the Gentiles that are the people of God here. It's speaking of only those who responded to his call, to his servant. Those are the people that are really, truly, genuine citizens, is what it's saying of Zion, the city of God. Now in 51 here, we're just going to cover the first 11 verses. As I said, it goes together, but this is this pilgrimage. This is an exciting chapter because they're going back home finally. But there's a lot of fear and trepidation in that as well. I mean, remember, many of them, if they were born in exile, they would have never seen their homeland before. It's hard to get excited about something when you've never seen it and when you've also heard that it's been destroyed. Amen. I mean, that kind of puts a damper on things. Hey, I mean, God's sending you back home to Fort Worth, but it's been destroyed. You know, it might just put a damper on things when I'm living in what they call the seventh wonder or one of the seven wonders of the world, because Babylon was a city that had everything in the sense of what man could offer. Unbelievable when you study the sophistication. But they also were the center of pagan worship in the world. But many of the Jews, they decided to stay there. They didn't go back to the homeland, but some did. And so there's a call to awake. Look at this in verse 1. He says, listen to me or awake, you who follow or pursue after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. You see, God calls the faithful remnant that we know, that we've seen the thread through the whole time Isaiah has spoken to them. He calls them to awake, and he calls them to listen to what he's saying here, because only the men and the women that are pursuing the Lord, that are going after his righteousness, they're the only ones that are going to have that holiness come out of their lives because they're abiding in him. And it works the same way today. I mean, if you read John 15, is the fruit of the Spirit something that a Christian produces in their lives? No. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives when we are first obedient to what God says. John 15, 1. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Who starts the process? We do. Amen. Are y'all with me? Because I'll preach for another hour if you're not. I don't have anything else to do. This is great. I love studying God's word. Listen, Jesus himself in Matthew, he said the same thing, 5, 6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Could that be one of the reasons that there's so many Christians today that don't feel fulfilled? Could we be seeking the wrong thing? I tell you, it's easy to seek after the world. You know, something happens to us as a believer when we seek first the kingdom of God. There's something that changes in the way that we handle things and problems and situations when they arise, when he's paramount in our lives and we're pursuing his righteousness, because when we do that, when we really recognize who he is, what he says he's going to do, what he's already done in our lives, that changes how you live right now. It has to. It completely changes how you live in the present. Why? Because your priorities are in order. And when God's first, doesn't everything just fall into place? But what happens when we put just something just a little bit above him? Doesn't everything just become shaky ground? I mean, there's no solidity. There's no peace. There's no comfort. Why? He's not paramount in our lives. You see, we need to live with an expectation, as this faithful remnant did, of what God's going to do in the future. Because you would have to live that way. You would have to live that way in faith to even be willing to obey the call to go back home to a wasteland. You would have to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do and bring restoration for his people. In verse 2 here, look to Abram, your father. Well, this is talking about the rock from which they were hewn. And Sarah, who bore you, for I called him with a whole lot of people. No, I called him what? Alone. And blessed him and increased him. Well, we know the covenant that God made with Abram. Genesis 12, you can read it later. But he was just one guy, just one man. But God blessed him. God did everything that he said he was going to do. He increased him. Was he wealthy? Yeah. He was extremely wealthy. But God also said he was going to make him a great nation. That's what I like to focus on. So when it says the rock from which they've been cut or hewn, it's speaking of Abram, or Abraham as we know him. And so what God is saying under the faithful remnant here that's leaving Babylon is something that I think we all need to hear tonight. And that's what I did for your father Abraham, I'm going to do for you. Has God changed? No. Has his power waned? Is he worried about the internet? No. I mean, he must be concerned about the election coming up though, right? No, just you guys. It's okay. We're going to have the prayer room open after service. Come on now. You see, what was more important than the bloodline was the spiritual connection. They served the same God. God's saying, I am the same God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see, what he has done for Abraham, he's saying, how much more can I do for you? And when I see things like that, I say, see, this is the only time when a Christian should look back. You could be going through a hard time right now in 2024, but can't you look back in 2023 and 2022 and 2021 and all the junk that we went through and say the Lord was there the whole time? The Lord sustained me. You see, that's the only time I look back. And it reminds me to always look forward to him, because it's like, is he going to quit now? Is he all of a sudden going to be faithless? Is he going to forget about me because he knows how worthless I am? No. I mean, seriously. Listen, our righteousness is as filthy rags, man. Only by God and Jesus do we have his righteousness, so when we can even go before the Lord in prayer as we did at the beginning of service. And he says, hey, that's my kid. That's my daughter right there. That's my son. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's saying. Look what God did with Abraham. And you're worried? No. He says, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to increase you. But they were small and they were weak and they were in exile. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. And they said, God's saying, return home to a land of ruin. There's nothing there. It's desolate. Well, that y'all are excited as they were. You see what I mean? I mean, y'all feel it. But, you know, they trusted the Lord. And you know what happens when you trust the Lord? You realize that the best is yet to come. And that's really the truth. I'm not talking about some weird prosperity nonsense that everybody is teaching these days. That's not what I find in my Bible. We're already blessed. I think all things are already ours. I don't think this world has anything to offer us. But we sure have something to offer them, and that's a debt of love. To tell them the only way that they can truly come to the Lord and be saved. Verse 3, it says, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. See, it's desolate, man. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So in that 1,000-year reign, man, he's saying it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. And he says, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands, we know as the nations there, will wait upon me, and on my arm the nations, or they, will trust. So how is salvation coming to all the world? Well, we know especially it's the servant. It's the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. Y'all all get to go home. Y'all passed the quiz. Congratulations. It's about time. Only took you to chapter 51. That was a joke. You know how I love you. He says in 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Isn't that sometimes the vantage point that we need? See things how God does. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in a like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. You see, there's an appointed time by God, you see here. And we're approaching it even now into this day, and it's all going to vanish away. I've said before, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it. It's all going to vanish away. You know, I've had friends who have passed before, and you look at the estate sales and stuff. They didn't take anything with them. It's all there. Some of them, man, they spent years and millions, I mean, just in their collections. And what did they take with them? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But, man, we put a whole lot of emphasis on things, don't we? It's real easy to get into that trap. But, see, there's an appointed time, and God says, listen, it's all going to burn. But the only thing that is eternal is our salvation in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen or awake to me, verse 7, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Well, when we are followers of Christ and we're students of his word, we know what he says is right. And we know what God says is wrong. Amen. I mean, we know what his word says. And there's an immediate check in our spirits when something comes in that is contrary to his word. Why? Because it's in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, wait a second. I mean, you can hear that from false teachers. You know, that they're so good at twisting what God's word says, but you have that check in your spirit. Well, this is the same thing here. Why? Because we have God's word in our hearts. how we need to hide it in our work, in our hearts every day. And so when we do that, that changes something, because all of a sudden our actions, they're not controlled by how we feel. Does that ever happen to you guys? I did not feel like coming today because of you. No, not because of you. I didn't feel like coming. I mean, I have contact dermatitis down half my body, probably because my wife put Bounce in the dryer and I'm allergic to it. Just joking. She's back there. I don't even want to look. I don't want her to hurt me. But I'm real chemically sensitive, and I was just crying to the Lord like a baby, you know. I'm trying to serve you, Lord. This is like Job. I'm going to go break a pot out in my backyard and scratch myself, you know, getting all upset, suffering for Jesus up here right now. No. You see, when he's first, when his will is first, when his word is first, when that's paramount in our lives, when he reigns supreme in our hearts, as Paul prayed to Christians to know the love of God in Ephesians, and that God would katoikeo, that he would indwell their hearts, meaning that he is boss, meaning he is supreme, he's not a guest in our hearts. That changes everything we do every day of this life. Amen. There's a difference. We can't help it. You know, you come to the Lord and something, this new term comes into your vocabulary called conviction. Amen. Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And so that means when I am being guided by the Holy Spirit, well, that means my feelings really become irrelevant, because we don't want to be guided by how we feel. You know, you may have eaten something bad that day. Be guided by that, you know. Come on. How about our fears? Fear sure is a thief, isn't it? Such a thief. But that's not what God has for us. He gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Does that mean I'm never going to be afraid? No. It means the spirit of fear won't be operating in our lives, meaning the spirit of dereliction or of cowardice. Of when God says, you go there, you talk to that person, you do this, you do that, and we say no because of fear. See, that's the spirit of fear. It's a rejection of the command of God. It's a picture of a soldier on the front lines, and the general, they say, charge. And they don't go because of fear. See, that's the spirit of fear of which God's talking about there. That's not the portion in which he's given to his children. But it's one of his power, and it's one of his love, and of a sound mind. Why do we need that? Why do you think I need the helmet of salvation? I need that to remind me, to guard my mind from everything in the world and the lies of the wicked one telling me you're not saved. God doesn't love you. You're not good enough. You're unworthy. Well, praise God, I know that. But in him, but in Christ, new creation. But also, you see, we're not controlled by the fear of men, the fear of insults. We live in a strange time in which they call a cancel culture. They need to be canceled. People who are influencing millions of people, but they're social media personas, they hide behind a wicked deception, grooming the children of today. Listen, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in that more than ever before. Amen. He says at 8, see, the moth is going to eat them up like a garment. All those people you're worried about, and the worm will eat them up like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You see, finally, the exiles are coming home. That's what it's saying. Babylon, you see, that superpower of the world at that time, what the text is saying is they don't know it, but it is being eaten away, just like a moth. There's nothing worse than if a moth goes in your closet, right, and eats all your sweaters. That's a horrible thing. You know, you don't ever catch them doing it. Did you notice that? You go and you get out your winter wardrobe, which is like two sweaters for me, and that's it. And they have holes in them everywhere, but I didn't know that was happening. It was eroding away the whole time. You see, that's what God's saying here. Babylon's being slowly destroyed like a moth eats garments in secret here. And so what's the point? The point is simple. Don't look to the wicked. Don't look to those who mock you and God. Don't look to those who appear to be prospering. And there are certainly those today, and you look at, even David had a hard time with that, about the wicked seemingly just prospering and everything going so well for them. That's hard to see, is it not? Yes. Man, it bothers me. And it's like, God, what are you doing? And I have to remember, he's already doing something, you know, like he doesn't know already. Sometimes I go in and say, God, did you know this is going on, you know? And he just laughs at me, you know? Listen, looking to those things will cause weariness because there's nothing there to renew you. There's nothing there to speak life and truth into you because it's of the world here. And that's when discouragement sets in. And I say, don't feel that way. Don't allow discouragement to set into your lives to allow you to become stagnant in your walk. You see, we can be our own worst enemy when we don't have a heart that is just pliable, that is open to the Lord, that's responsive, that just is at that point where they say, you know what, I know I can't do it. I'm just going to let go and I'm going to let God because he's at work. You see, then and now, just like there was with Babylon, there is an unforeseen judgment that is taking place in this world right now. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to look to the judge. We need to look to him. Not all the junk that's going on in this world, because the earth is in a state of decay, and it's not because of global warming. It's being eaten alive, you see, and they don't realize it. This is something that the natural man doesn't see. And so look at this prayer of Isaiah here in these last verses, starting in 9. He says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart?" That's Egypt, actually. "And wounded the serpent. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep?" Speaking of creation. "That made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over." Does that sound familiar? You see, Isaiah, he's excited. You know, and I love Isaiah. He was out there, man. You got to be out there to, you know, be willing to walk around, you know, with just a loincloth on for a couple of years, you know, as the Lord told him to do. What was he doing? He was depicting the God's people being carried off into Babylonian captivity. Think about that. He was radical. He loved the Lord, man. I mean, he was on fire for him. Everything changed in that calling. And as we read in Isaiah 6, he was a great man of faith. But he also knew something. He knew that whatever God said he was going to do, he was going to do. I mean, he could see the things. I mean, God showed him things far away. He showed him things right in front of him. And he never wavered in his faith in God. It was never in himself. It was like, yeah, it's because I'm a prophet. You know, you hear people say that, I'm an apostle. Are you? You know, a lot of false apostles on TV these days. It's very sad. You see, this prophet, this servant here, Isaiah, he had an earnest desire to see what God said come to pass. And that's what he's saying in verse 9. He's like saying, do it now, do it now. There's an excitement within him. And they call it Isaiah's holy impatience. I don't know. I say it's a man who knew who God was, who really knew him, who knew that he had the power to deliver. He was a man whose faith completely rested in the Holy One of Israel. And God today, he is still calling all of mankind, and that's Jews and Gentiles, and we can say praise God to that, and that is to look unto him and be saved. He hasn't changed. You know, in verse 6, when it speaks of the earth passing away and this new age of righteousness and a new world is about to dawn, that's going to happen. Everything that God says he's going to do, it is going to take place. But look at 11, I love this. It says, "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion and singing with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You see, in the end, there's only one people of God. It's not about being a Gentile or a Jew or a Greek or a slave or any of that. The only one that's left, the only people that are left, they're called the ransomed of the Lord. Those who are saved by him. Aren't you thankful to be his? We'll just close with two more verses for tonight. In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, which is obviously this verse here at 11 is a foreshadowing this. It says in 5, verse 9 of Revelation, it says, "And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Man, the future that awaits for those who put their trust in him is absolutely unbelievable. But how tragic when man themselves steal what God has for them. How? Well, it's just the unresponsive heart. A heart that is not willing to submit unto him. It'll steal everything that God has for you, including eternal life. See, there's a homecoming coming for his saints. Aren't you glad? But, loved one, let's take as many people with us as we can. We have a lot of work to do. And this, man, this is just a vapor. We're going to look back on all of this and say, praise the Lord. He's the one who does the work. We're going to close with this. And Paul said in Hebrews 3:12 through 14, and we have a warning to Christians here. And it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, what do? It says, but exhort one another daily. Well, we can only do that if we know the Lord and we're in his word. Amen. Because he's the one who brings comfort. He's the one who has that. You see, a learned answer or have a learned tongue. Listen, that's what knowledge is for, man. If God went to seek and save that which is lost, listen, I see people all the time and I pray for a word for them. I pray, Lord, is there a scripture? Even it was so neat yesterday, I was talking to a nurse at my yearly physical, and she's a believer. I've known her for years. And she was talking about what her grandson's going through right now. He's 11. Can't imagine growing up right now, being so young. And man, I said, you want to pray? She said, absolutely. Shut that door. And we had a time of prayer together. Listen, there is nothing better. And I just got to be there. You know, I got a front row seat. It wasn't about me, right? But we're just his instruments and to be used by him. And seeing just something as simple as coming to the Lord together and you see comfort on a fellow believer's face, is that not one of the greatest honors to be used by him? Why? Because we're all part of the same body and we need each other more than ever before. It says, exhort one another. And it says, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, Father, we just thank you. We praise you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Your faithfulness truly does endure to all generations. Lord, I just ask, as I know in my heart and spirit, I know there are so many, not even just here, but just online, that are weary. They're tired. And Lord, when that weariness and fatigue sets in, so does discouragement. And that's not from you. And I ask in the only way that you can, as the comfort of the person of the Holy Spirit, that you would even right now renew their strength, that you would allow them to see this situation for what it is. And Lord, correct all of us if there's an area in our lives in which we are not putting you in your rightful place, in which there's an area where we are looking to something else or someone else, something of this world for the answers or for peace or for comfort when it is only found in you. To have your joy, to have that light of life in the darkest of situations is only found in you, the one true living God, the Messiah, the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for the honor that it is to be your servants. Thank you for using us. And Lord, just help us to encourage us in this special body that we call Calvary Chapel Fort Worth to speak life, not discord, to walk in love, not selfishness, and to look to you to bring that joy and that peace because it's only found in one place. We thank you and we praise you, and it is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.